Go ahead and turn in your Bible to Galatians chapter 3. You know, a couple weeks ago I spoke on the curse of Jericho, and then at the Lord's Supper I read a little from a book Paul Washer wrote on the gospel. And I've just been thinking more and more about this problem of man and being cursed, under a curse from God. And like was mentioned in this curse of Jericho, it's already been fulfilled by Hiel, and his firstborn and youngest sons have already died, and the punishment, the penalty has been exacted, and that's not what we need to be concerned about. But in Galatians 3, we find the great curse, the problem that man has. And I want to look mainly at verse 13, Galatians 3:13, says here that Christ redeemed us. We're going to look at that. What does it mean to be redeemed? Redeemed us from the curse of the law. We're going to look at that. And then we're going to look at this glorious statement. Redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. If you're a Christian, Christ has become a curse for you. If you're not a Christian, Christ has become a curse for His people. And if you come to Him, you'll find that you too can be redeemed. That is incredibly good news. If you don't know the Lord here today, He became a curse for His people, for sinners whom He has chosen. And then He goes on and He says, because it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And Christ was hung on a tree. And where He's quoting from, it talks about an offense that is a capital offense. Capital punishment. And ultimately that's the penalty for our sins. So our sins are a capital offense because they're against a God who is holy, holy, holy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You. Thank You for gathering us here today. Lord, thank You that we can come and think about the truth of Your Word, that we can find encouragement and hope through the Scriptures, that we can think about Your Son. And Father, there is so much about Your Son, the Lord Jesus, that we want to see in a deeper way. Lord, there is so much about Your Son and His love for us and the work on the cross that we want to understand in greater depths. And so, Lord, I just ask, would You please open our eyes this morning? Lord, would You encourage the brethren here and strengthen them, Lord, through the thoughts that are shared? Lord, I pray You'd be with the words of my mouth. And Lord, be with Jeff as he's down in Corpus. Lord, strengthen us. Help us. Lord, meet with us. Lord, we long for Your presence here today. Father, we long for You to come and to meet with us, Lord, to save the lost, encourage the saints. Lord, even be with the three teachers who are teaching the different age groups of kids in the back. Lord, we pray that our kids would be saved, that they would not perish but have life. And so, Lord, would You use the brothers and sisters who share back there today. Lord, would You be with them and pierce our children's hearts who are back there, that they would come to the knowledge of the truth and so be saved. So, Father, we look to You. Help. Please, Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So first, let's consider this problem here, and that is this curse of the law. We're in Galatians 3:13, if you just got here. Christ redeemed us. We'll look at that. From the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. The curse of the law. We need to define that, and obviously, one of the first questions is, where should we look in the context? Look at Galatians 3, verse 10, a couple verses up. Here he says that for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Why is it that if you rely on works of the law, you're under a curse? Well, it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. So one might say that that's referring definitely to the 613 Mosaic commands that we find in the Old Testament. At least it has some reference there. Excuse me. Cursed be everyone who doesn't abide by all. If you keep everything and you don't keep one, are you cursed? What? Yes. You got to keep all. Everything. Perfectly. Or else you've got this pronouncement of a curse upon you. So if you're going to rely on works of the law, you've got to keep them perfectly. Romans 3 says, none is good, no, not one. Our problem is we have not kept God's standard. We've not kept the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have broken it. And what happens? A curse comes upon you. A penalty is laid upon you for breaking a law, a standard. Now, let's turn to Deuteronomy. Thinking about this curse of the law, let's look at Deuteronomy 27. We read about these curses in the Old Testament, and it should point us to ultimately to the cross, to what Christ has done. And in Deuteronomy 27, verse 11, Moses charged the people, when you've crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim, and they'll pronounce these blessings to the people. Because you're either cursed or blessed. And then Simeon, and he mentions the names. In verse 13, and these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse. And verse 14, the Levite shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice. We can read a couple of these. Verse 15, cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Verse 16, cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, Amen. You've dishonored your father? You're cursed. You've not kept everything written in the book of the law so as to do it. And he goes on, he mentions these. Verse 26, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law, this standard, by doing them, and all the people shall say, Amen. And then chapter 28, if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all His commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And then we read on, there's multiple blessings that are mentioned that Israel would have if there was this temporal obedience. And then verse 15, chapter 28. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all these commandments and His statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. These penalties, this punishment. And you know, this is something Israel faced as a physical nation. There's nothing compared to the ultimate penalties and curses that the lost face in hell. When you read about these, you can't help but think about unquenchable fire. None of these are equal to fire that never ceases. None of these are equal to worms that never die eating on your flesh. This is so much of a shadow in some ways of these ultimate things that we see men have as the penalty for their sins in hell. But let's read some of these. All these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Verse 16. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall be you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, frustration, and all that you undertake to do until you are destroyed and perish on the earth on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you're entering to take possession of. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever and inflammation and fiery heat and with drought and with blight and with mildew. I mean, think of that. I just went through the flu. Imagine if I knew that specifically, that flu, that fever I had was a curse from God because of my rebellion and disobedience against Him. And if I was laying in that bed knowing God gave me this affliction. Yet that penalty, that punishment, that curse is nothing compared to the torments of hell. The Lord will, verse 22, because we just read that, with fever, these things, they shall pursue you until you perish. Verse 23, and the heavens over your head shall be bronze. God's not going to hear you. And the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. From heaven, dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out of the one way against them and flee seven ways before them. And you shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. And your dead body shall be food for all birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth. And there shall be no one to frighten them away. The Lord will strike you with the boils of Egypt and with tumors and scabs and itch of which you cannot be healed. The Lord will strike you with madness. Why? God can strike a person with madness, just like He did with Nebuchadnezzar. Blindness and confusion of mind. You shall grope at noonday as the blind grope in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall be only oppressed and robbed continually. And there shall be no one to help you. You shall marry a wife, but another man shall ravish her. You shall build a house, and you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you will not enjoy its fruit. Your ox shall be slaughtered before your eyes, and you shall not eat any of it. Your donkey shall be seized before your face, but you shall not be restored. It shall not be restored to you. Your sheep shall be given to your enemies, but there will be no one to help you. Verse 32. Your sons and your daughters shall be given to another people, while your eyes look on and fail with longing for them all day long. Imagine being trapped with these curses. You shall be helpless. A nation that you have not known shall eat up the fruit of your ground and all of your labors. And you shall be only oppressed and crushed continually, so that you're driven mad by the sights that your eyes see. The Lord will strike you on the knees and on the legs with grievous boils of which you cannot be healed. From the soil of your foot to the crown of your head, the Lord will bring you and your king, whom you set over to you, to a nation that neither you nor your fathers have known. And there you shall serve the other gods of wood and stone. And you shall become a whore, a proverb, and a byword among all the peoples. He goes on. You turn the page. I had to turn my page. I mean, we got a ways to go until we get to the end of chapter 28. Here are these curses, these pronounces of penalty, of judgment. Verse 45. These curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed, because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to keep His commandments and His statutes that He commanded you. They shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness. Notice that. And gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things. Therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst and nakedness and lacking in everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you far away from the end of the earth, swooping down like an eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It also shall not leave you grain, wine, or oil, the increase of your herds, the young of your flock, until they have caused you to perish. It goes on. Fortified cities will be destroyed. Verse 58. If you're not careful to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions. Afflictions severe and lasting, and sickness grievous and lasting. And he will bring upon you again all the diseases of Egypt, of which you were afraid. They shall cling to you. Every sickness also and every affliction that is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you. Everything not even recorded here, he says he's going to bring upon you. Verse 64, the Lord will scatter you among the peoples from one end of the earth to the other, and there you shall serve other gods of wood and stone, which neither you nor your fathers have known. And among these nations you shall find no respite, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But the Lord will give you there a trembling heart, failing eyes, and a languishing soul. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread, and you will have no assurance of your life. In the morning you will say, if only it were evening. At the evening you will say, if only it were the morning. Why? Because of the dread that your heart shall feel, and the sights that your eyes shall see. And the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promise you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves. But there will be no buyer. Maybe a couple more verses. Chapter 29, verse 20. This person who they, again, going against God. That's ultimately what they're doing. Verse 19, they hear the words, the sworn covenant. They bless themselves in their hearts, saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. Verse 20, the Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man. And the curses written in this book will settle upon him. The curses written in this book will settle upon him. And the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. And the Lord will single him out from all the tribes of Israel for calamity in accordance with all the curses of the covenant written in this book of the law. Now, we read all of that. What does that phrase make you think of in verse 20? When it says here, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him. What comes to your mind? Let's ask this question. How many of you have been facing these curses that, you know, were written to Israel right here? In your sin, how many of you faced these things? Again, this is not our ultimate problem. Is it? Is judgment and penalty in the physical realm our ultimate concern? No. Right? Even men like righteous Job suffered some of these things like boils and the death of their children, and it was not because of his sin. This is not our problem. These curses, these penalties, these pronouncements, a curse, as you can see here, it's a miserable bondage you can't escape from. And it's put upon you by God. So you need God to remove that penalty, that curse. He's got to be the one who's going to take it away. And I guess, we're going to find out. How does it get taken away? What did the text say? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. Imagine everything we just read, all these curses, imagine them settling upon one man just in a year of his life. Imagine having every one of those curses in the next year. Right? How miserable would that be? Yet with the Lord Jesus Christ, far worse curses than all we read about went down and settled upon Him on the cross. And it wasn't a matter of a year. It was a matter of 3 hours on that cross. His Father forsook Him and He was cursed in our place. That's what the text says. He redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse. Those curses settled upon Christ. That's ultimately why we are even here today believing, having life. His jealousy will smoke against that man. That's what we deserve. And the curses written in this book will settle upon him. And the Lord will blot out his name. That's what we deserve. And we deserve, these things are nothing compared to the curses that you find for those who are in hell. An eternity of not escaping. At least these things, if you were an Israelite who's rebelling against God, at least at some point you're going to die and physically you're going to escape from these. But the Lord has created a lake of fire that burns with sulfur. That is far more terrifying. What's the curse pronounced in the New Testament? 1 Corinthians 16:22. If anyone has no love for the Lord Jesus Christ, what does Paul say? Let that person be accursed. Let them bear the ultimate penalty and anger and wrath and fury and displeasure of God. Not in what we just read, but in hell. In a sense that is far more terrifying than what we can imagine. So, let's think. Every person has sin on their record. We run around with a warrant for our arrest. The curse of God is justly upon us, and it must be removed. It must be removed from us. So let's think about this solution. So back to Galatians 3. Maybe if you get a bookmark, you can keep it there, because we're going to go back to the Old Testament in a minute. You know, John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has life. And how's the verse continue? Whoever does not obey the Son does not have life, but what? What does he have? Is the wrath of God abiding over him. And there man is, in his cursed state, he's got God's wrath abiding over him. And he needs that wrath removed. All those penalties that he deserves because he's not kept everything written in the book of the law, he needs those penalties to settle upon someone else. And again, it's the Lord Jesus. I mean, Christ has done it. We should be blown away. So Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from this problem, this penalty we deserve as enemies of God, outside of Christ, the punishment we deserve, ultimately the curse of the law, not the curses pronounced on Israel when they did not obey, but ultimately these curses of God's wrath in the lake of fire, eternal torment, no sleep day or night. That is not a shadow, that is a real fulfillment and the penalty and punishment that those outside of Christ will face. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Christ redeemed us. Let's think about redeemed. And Tim did a sermon 2 years ago. It's been that long. December 2016 on redemption. Who remembers here? When you define redemption, it's not just saying you've been delivered, but there's another key aspect, or else you get a wrong definition. Does anyone remember what that key aspect was? What, when we think of redeemed and redemption, what word in this word group should come to your mind? Okay, what's another way to say that? To say buy back. Ransom. Yeah, ransom. When we think about redeemed, when we think about redemption, we should think about being ransomed. And yes, that means that there, it's not just I've been delivered, but I've been delivered by someone paying a price to secure my release. Right? The criminals aren't just giving you this person back. They want $150 million ransom price to be paid. So ransom is when you think about redeemed, you should think about ransom. Not just being delivered. God's not just been kind and had a free, generous offer to deliver us. Right? That's not what's happened. He didn't just remove the curses. The curses had to fall on someone else. Right? And what does the text say? By becoming a curse for us. Christ. Christ has done it. So redeemed is not some free, generous act of kindness. It's to be delivered with a price being paid that secures your release. And we could flip to Exodus 21. I think Tim mentioned this in his sermons, but be familiar. Just so you can see it in the Old Testament, it's very clear that this is what the idea was. Exodus 21:28. When an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall not be liable. So he's not going to be held accountable in that case. When his ox goes and gores someone, the ox is going to be stoned. But verse 29, if the ox has been accustomed to gore in the past, so it has a history of goring people, the dog biting people, and its owner has been warned, but he's not kept it, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned. And its owner also shall be put to death. But then there's an if. Verse 30. If a ransom is imposed, so maybe the owner determines, rather than just have the man killed, he can ransom his life. By paying a fine, he won't be killed. I'll let him live. If a ransom is imposed on him, he shall give for the redemption. So you see ransom. Redemption of his life, whatever is imposed on him. If it gores a man's son or daughter, he shall be dealt with according to the same rule. So there you have this idea of a ransom. To get redeemed, there's a price that's put forward. What if the man couldn't pay it? And guess what? He's not going to be redeemed. And we should right away be thinking about ourselves. We've got a debt. How can that be sufficiently paid? Leviticus 25. Flip over there now. To the right. So to redeem, Christ redeemed us. It's to secure our release by the payment of a ransom. We are delivered at a cost. Leviticus 25:25. Here we see redemption of property. And you're going to, some of these terms, they just can't help you but think about the gospel. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. If a man has no one to redeem it, then he himself becomes prosperous. And then himself becomes prosperous. And look at this phrase. And finds sufficient means to redeem it. You see that? That is man's greatest problem. Where can I find sufficient means to redeem myself before God? To find a ransom price to be paid in order to be delivered from the penalty of hell that I justly deserve because of my sin. Where is a sufficient means? And we got to do a calculation. Verse 27, let him calculate the year since he sold it and pay back the balance. So, you know, same thing with our sin. Start adding all your sins. The problem is what? When you just add one sin, you already got a major problem. You've already not kept everything written in the book of the law so as to do it. So with that one crime, all the curses fall. So how far do you have to calculate to realize you're in trouble? Can I pay back the balance? Many teach that. Many false religions will teach that somehow in our calculations we can pay back the balance we owe God and we'll save ourselves by our own works. Or in our church, you might have people who they're trying to save themselves by their feelings or the knowledge that they have. They're looking at the knowledge as a sufficient means to find peace from the curse that's upon them. But that will not work. Verse 28, but if he does not have sufficient means to recover it, then what he has sold shall remain in the hand of the buyer. I mean, the worst thing that could happen is if humanity found out that nowhere was there ever possible to have sufficient means to pay for your sin. I mean, brethren, think of that. What if we were here this morning and none of us had an answer to where you could find sufficient means to have your sin paid for? Think of how hopeless that would be. If we just sat up here and all we were talking about was morals and we're going to try harder and none of us had assurance. We read about some of those curses. It says they would not have assurance. Just you're sitting there under the anger of God and there's no sufficient means that you can find. Think of how terrifying that is. I mean, in some ways, it's hard for us to think of how terrifying that is because we've been exposed to so much truth, so we know that's not the case. But you know what? There are lost throughout this world who they do sit in a place where they're asking that question. They feel that guilt in the conscience that there is a balance they owe God. And they're trying with their self-righteousness, with their sacrifices, they're trying to find some sufficient means to get peace, to get assurance, to have some sort of peace, and they're not finding it. That's one reason we've got to continue to be a missions-minded church, because there are people out there who the only way they'll find out the sufficient means for their redemption is if we go and tell it to them. And some of those people are in your very workplace. So, you know, this is, in Leviticus 25, this is thinking about property. But our issue is so much greater than that. Verse 30. If it's not redeemed within a full year, then the house and the walled city shall belong forever to these generations. Look at that phrase. If it's not redeemed within a full year. Do you and I have a certain amount of time by which we need to be redeemed? Yeah. I mean, are we going to live forever? There is a time. And here in this passage, what is he talks about being redeemed by someone outside of yourself. They've got the money and they come and pay the price. He talks about redeeming yourself. You pay the price. Or the year of Jubilee comes along and you get back this property without anyone paying the price, just as a gracious act. So we need to calculate what sufficient means is necessary to pay our ransom. What sufficient means is necessary to pay our ransom. Let's think of the first option. Do I have what is sufficient to redeem myself? God's standard is perfect. I need absolute perfection. I don't meet that. So can I redeem myself? No, I cannot. Can I just wait for a year of Jubilee to come? Nope, we don't find that. What was the third? We need someone else to redeem us. Who could ever do that? Only one man. And I say man, back to Galatians. Look at Galatians 4. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son. And you could even stop right there and say, God sent forth His Son to become a curse for His enemies. Because that's what He's done. God sent forth His Son to become a curse for His enemies, that they might be adopted as sons and daughters of God. Incredible. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. We're born of a woman. He's a man. We're a man. Born under the law. We're under a standard. He's under a standard. Verse 5, to redeem, to pay the price, to secure our release. To redeem those who are under the law. And again, we're under a law that we've broken, and therefore broken that law, the curses are all coming down upon us. Not primarily what we saw that Israel was facing back there when they obeyed and when they didn't obey, but we've got a greater anger and curse from God that is an eternal hell that we need to be redeemed from. And look what he says here, to redeem those who are under the law. So rather than receive all the curses, what happens? So that we might receive adoption as sons. It's incredible. The Christian receives adoption. In Numbers 35:31 says, moreover, you shall accept no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death. No ransom for a murderer. He can't get his fine paid. What do we find in the New Testament? To look with at a woman with lust in the heart is what? Adultery. To hate in the heart, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Here in the Old Testament it talks about, don't accept a ransom for the life of a murderer. I mean, imagine that. Are my sins so great that there's no sufficient means for a ransom to be paid? If we had that problem, it would be the most miserable problem to have no hope of anyone redeeming us. Yet Jeremiah 31:11, the Lord has ransomed Jacob and has redeemed him from hands too strong for him. And brethren, our sin, this penalty, the curse that's upon us outside of Christ, it's too great for us. We cannot redeem ourselves. What does Galatians 3:10 say? It says, all who rely on works of the law. If you're relying to save yourself by works of the law, you're cursed. You're going to suffer an eternal penalty far more terrifying than what we read about in Deuteronomy. And he doesn't say here all who are adulterers are under a curse. He says all who rely on works. Because the adulterer can be saved through Christ and all those curses removed. But the person who is relying on their own redemption to pay their own ransom price based on their own works, they're utterly blinded by the devil and deceiving themselves. Now, thinking about crimes in Texas, this might not be totally up to date, but a Class A misdemeanor would get you confinement up to 1 year in the county jail and a maximum fine of $4,000. You move up the list, right? You get to more severe. First degree felony, confinement for life or 5 to 99 years in prison. And the maximum fine of $10,000. Can we even calculate what we owe God? You can't. God is holy, holy, holy. His eyes are pure, so as to not look upon evil. He is so beyond us that if we even started to calculate what penalty is due to us, you know where we end up? We end up faced with an eternal hell that the wicked never escape from, which would obviously mean what? If they never escape, the penalty is never paid. They're there forever, not satisfying God's justice. Our crime is punishable by death. That's what we're thinking about. This third thing we're thinking about, if we were to calculate what sufficient means is needed, it's capital punishment. It's capital punishment. Deuteronomy 21, which in Galatians 3, when he says here, verse 13, "For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree." You don't have to turn there. I'll read this. He's quoting Deuteronomy 21. "And if a man has committed a crime punishable by death," so the punishment due for that crime is death, "and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. You shall not defile the land the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance." A hanged man is cursed by God. Galatians 3:13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." The anger, the wrath, the fury of God that should have settled upon us, the infinite punishment that should be upon us forever, fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It's incredible. Christ is our only hope. You think of this phrase, by becoming a curse. By becoming. I mean, you know, that person is becoming something. Right? We say that. He's becoming a doctor. He's becoming this or that. God sent His Son to become what? A curse. To bear the penalty, the punishment, the anger. Again, far greater curses than all these things that we've read. You know, it says in Numbers 5, it talks about curses there for someone who who has committed adultery. It talks about their thigh giving way. It talks about them being full of bitterness. I mean, just imagine that in the physical realm. And yet here, Christ, for all of us here who've lusted in the heart and committed adultery, Christ had that curse settled upon Him on the cross in a far greater way than any of those physical things could have settled upon one man in 3 hours. You would rather have all the curses we read about settle upon you physically than have this spiritual anger of God come upon you on the cross. As Christ said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It says, her womb shall swell, her thighs shall fall away. She'll become a curse among her people. Christ has become a curse. Christ has bore our bitterness. And what does that mean? What does that mean for the Christian? It means that the curse from God's law no longer has claim on us. Why? Because Christ actually has become a curse in our place. Christ has become a man who, though he knew no sin, he has become a man who is considered as having committed a crime punishable by death, and he suffered that death for us on the cross in our place. Think of these other verses. Romans 5, "One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Isaiah 53, surely Christ has borne our griefs. Think of the griefs of those curses. He's carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold. We weren't ransomed with physical things, but with the precious blood of Christ, like a lamb without blemish or spot. Mark 10, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And, you know, he served in the greatest way possible. There's no better way the Lord Jesus could have served us. If we were to be involved in any way with His coming, and you would think of what's one way that the Lord Jesus could serve us, He did that very thing. There's nothing else on the list. It's not, you know, we need this, we need that. No, we need to find sufficient means to pay the balance and find a ransom price that God will redeem us. And that's what Christ has done. To give His life is a ransom for many. And that's what was required. His life. Him having those curses settle upon Him. Him having that anger from His Father fall upon Him. That's what was required. When you go to Romans 3, you hear about this word, propitiation, which means the removal of God's wrath. And some want to try to redefine that word and say that on the cross, Christ did not bear God's wrath. The problem is when you go through Romans, you start asking, what's our problem in Romans? And you keep finding, it's God's wrath. That's what abides over us. It's God's wrath that is due to us. So when you get to chapter 3, and you hear about this redemption and this removal of God's wrath, this propitiation, you know that's what He's removed. That's what I deserved. The anger and wrath of God in Christ has removed it. I guess a fifth thing, maybe first we consider the problem, the curse of the law. Second, the solution, Christ redeeming. Third, we sought to calculate what is the sufficient means to pay our ransom. Fourthly, we looked at Christ becoming a curse, our only hope. And fifthly, let's just consider the blessing. Look what he says here. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on the tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Abraham was justified by faith so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. You want those curses removed if you don't know Christ here today? Have faith in God. Take God at His word that all the curses you deserve settled upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago on that cross, and redemption was accomplished. And if you put your faith in Christ and believe in Him today, that redemption will then be applied to your account and you will be ransomed and saved. As Charles Leiter rightly points out in his book, Justification Regeneration, not only did the curse do us fall on Him, but the blessings due Him fell on us. And we see one of them right there. Blessed with the Holy Spirit. Our spiritual blindness is gone. We're new creations. We've been brought near. We've been forgiven. We have no condemnation. We're dead to sin and alive to God. We have an inheritance in the heavenlies. We're sealed by the Spirit. We've got spiritual gifts. We have Him who will never leave us or forsake us. I mean, we could make a list of 20 more blessings that we have that we do not deserve. So there are so many blessings that we have because of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of what He's done. And a sixth point is this. Christian, think of this. Consider the divine ownership that has come about through the purchase. Consider the divine ownership that has come about through the purchase. When someone pays a ransom to secure your release, okay, they own you. They might determine to let you go free, but the Christian, 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought with a price. We were bought. And that price is Christ's blood shed on the Calvary's cross, the curses we deserve in hell for eternity, falling upon and settling upon Him. God's smoke, as it said, that should have been against us, was now against His own Son who knew no sin. We were bought with a price. What's Paul's conclusion? So glorify God in your body. Are we, as Galatians 4 said, are we adopted in sons? Yes. But at the same time, how does the Bible speak about the Christian? We're slaves of Christ. Right? The Christian is now a slave of a master. The perfect master. The one who sent His Son to die for us. This now determines our conduct. Think how freeing it is. Believer, we have a master here today who He says, if you try to please Me by works of the law to pay for your sin, you're cursed. Don't do that. Please Me by faith, taking Me at My word, resting in the work of My Son, trusting in Christ. That is freeing. We have a master who is not a hard taskmaster. What does Jesus say in Matthew 11? Take My yoke upon you. My burden is light. And you will find rest for your souls. Now, a couple thoughts in closing. In some ways, what I've just thought to do is just to think about the gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I remind you, brothers, what is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures and He was raised. And Paul goes on. But Paul says there, I want to remind you. We constantly need to be reminded of the good news of Jesus Christ. How does that practically help you? I was asking this question. Think of, some of you might be discouraged this morning, right? Take what is discouraging you. What's an example? My kids aren't behaving, all right? Take that, okay? That's kind of discouraging, right? What would be more discouraging? Kids not behaving, or all the wrath and anger of God over you and all of those curses upon you? Which would you rather have? I'd rather have kids that are not obeying than have that. You see what I'm saying? That's been resolved. Your greatest problem, believer, has been taken care of. All these other things that discourage us are so minor and small compared to this greater problem. We shouldn't be discouraged. And what happens when you... Why do we need to exhort one another every day as long as it's called today? So that none of our hearts will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:13 says, sin has a way of hardening the heart, where we start to look at the things that are very small and view them as big. And then the things that are actually big, Christ becoming a curse for you, that loses its significance. Don't let that happen. That's why we need to be reminded about what Christ has done. We need to be thinking about it constantly. You think about what you're afraid of. You might be afraid of something. But you know what? You cannot imagine a worse situation than all the curses and anger and penalty of God settling upon your head. There's nothing to be afraid of in comparison to that. If every nation in the world was out to kill you, and all of their troops and all of their military was all out to get you, that's nothing compared to God's wrath abiding over you, as John 3:36 says. And it, as much of a miracle as it would be to appease all of the nations who want to kill you, we have a greater miracle. The Holy God, who's rightly angry with us because of our sin, His wrath has been removed through it settling upon His Son, who knew no sin, on the cross, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And He left heaven to do it. He left eternal bliss. And now here He's given us all of these blessings that we totally do not deserve. And the gospel is really, really good news. There's nothing greater than what Christ has done. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Let's pray. Father, Lord, thank You for... Lord, thank You. Lord, we are so grateful that You have sent Your Son to be a ransom sacrifice to redeem us. Lord, thank You. Thank You. Thank You that there is sufficient means. Lord, thank You that Your grace is greater than all our sin. Lord, thank You that You've blessed us when we deserved curses. Lord, Father, thank You for giving us Your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank You for Lord, allowing us to be saved by faith. And Lord, we want to keep taking You at Your word here. We believe in such a miracle as the substitutionary death of Your Son in our place. Lord, help us to believe all these other promises, which are so, in some ways, they're not as incredible as that. Lord, believing You've died. Lord, help us to believe You, that You'll save our children, that You'll cleanse us of all of our idols as You've promised to do. Lord, strengthen us. Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen.